The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Judges chapter 5. We're in Judges chapter 5, and just to get us started, I'm going to pick up in verse 2, but we'll cover a whole lot more as the sermon goes on. This is the reading of God's Word. That the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. And that'll do for now. That's the reading of God's Word. Please have a seat. Saints, I'm picturing that scene at the end of the Super Bowl. And that scene when they lift up the one person who really stood out. You know, the MVP. And any good MVP should realize they didn't get there by themselves, right? Hopefully they've got a breath or two in them to acknowledge that they are the beneficiaries of teammates. They're the beneficiaries of coaches, of programs, of fans, and all that, right? And that's right, because, yeah, go stick the quarterback out there on the field by himself and see how that goes. Clearly, he needs them. I compare it to this song of praise. Last week, we began Judges 5. And Judges 5 is this song of celebration. And it's celebrating, first and foremost, the God of power who showed himself in the deliverance of Israel. Israel oppressed by a king named Jabin, a general named Sisera, for 20 years unable to break the yoke of that slavery. And then by God's power, Israel rises up. And not because they were so smart, not because of some new strategy. No, they showed up with means that should not have been good enough to defeat their oppressors. What made the difference? God. God stepped forward and he was pleased to work beyond the normal means of battle. He took this scraggly little army, hardly any weapons among them, facing the superpower, the regional superpower with all the best technology. And God rose up and he smashed that evil, oppressive army. I compare that to the scene at the Super Bowl because what you realize is no one else was really needed besides God. You put him out there on the field and it's going to go just fine. And yet we have this song of celebration that is first about God, but God in his grace, he shines the spotlight in all the servants who rose up that day. God is the God who doesn't need to give credit to anyone. And yet God is the God who has preserved for us this song celebrating servants. What a God. Today we celebrate the power of God once more, but we celebrate the power of God as it was shown through servants. Through mere servants. The thrust of this is most certainly celebrating servants. There's all these things that Deborah is going to call out about what was so great about the people on that important day. The first thing we just read was celebrating willing service. The New American Standard says celebrating those who volunteered. Both of those work well. Celebrating willing service. She says that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. And so you see Deborah calling out and putting the spotlight on the full range of servants that day. On the one hand, she is so grateful that the leaders took the lead. We've all seen situations when no one is stepping up. And you're kind of looking around and you're thinking, is anyone going to take responsibility for this moment? Is anyone going to take the lead? And Deborah rejoices, because on that day of need, the leaders stepped up to lead. We recognize the incredible blessing it is to have faithful leaders. But where are the leaders without the people? And so Deborah keeps going. She thanks God that it was not just the leaders that stepped up that day. It was the people at large that stepped up that day. One guy out leading on the field is actually just alone. To have a leader, you need the people. And the people rose up and they followed and they served. And whether they were leading or whether they were the people following, all alike stepped up and they served willingly. You see that in verse 2. You see that again in verse 9 when she says, "My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people." Bless the Lord. This just lifts her heart to reflect on this great day and see that it was the fruit of so many people who volunteered, who were willing. This is always how God has wanted his people to be. You'll see it famously when the people of God are building the tabernacle under God's leading. What does God want them to do? He wants those whose hearts have been moved to give to the building of the tabernacle. You fast forward to the New Testament and you have that famous teaching from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." That is what God wants. He wants that heart to be in the right place. I mean, nothing poisons service like a servant who is unwilling. You imagine you walked in those doors today and someone might have held them open for you. You could say, "Thank you. Thanks for doing that." And then they respond, "I'm only doing it because I have to." It poisons the whole moment. It poisons the whole service. What we want, what God wants, is wholehearted service. What God called for wholehearted, all in service. And you ask yourself, does God deserve any less? I'm not sure I have any claim to your wholehearted, all in service. But God does. When you consider the majesty of the God we have, what else would we want to offer him except everything with a whole heart? He deserves it. That wholehearted service. And right there, that's what Deborah wants to celebrate. The people who stepped up and served willingly. She celebrates willing service. And then she goes on to celebrate unlikely service. Look again at the passage in verse 6. She says, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel." She celebrates unlikely service because it was such a time of scarcity. This is something that we've tried to draw out as we've unpacked this book of Judges. It's a time of scarcity. So to label this in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath. If you recall that sermon, Shamgar is a foreigner's name. Anath was a goddess. So you have Shamgar, the son of this pagan goddess who God raised up to bring about a deliverance for Israel. We were at the time we talked about how, why do the nation of Israelites need this pagan to come forward and deliver them? We talked about the scarcity that existed in Israel, the lack of faithful men that God would use Shamgar for their deliverance. they label a whole period in the days of Shamgar, and now we add another, and in the days of Jael. Who was Jael? Jael was another foreigner. And this time, it was a woman. You recall, the whole twist of the story was that the man who led the troops was not going to be the man who got the glory. Remember his half-hearted response, and Deborah says, well, fine, I'll come with you, but you're not going to get the glory in the end. And so God raised up a foreign woman who was allied with the enemy to deal the decisive blow, the crushing blow to Sisera, to kill him in the end. It was this unlikely moment, and made all the more unlikely, again, by this scarcity idea. So you're thinking, so we don't have any men who are normally supposed to be the ones doing the battle. And we lack, apparently, faithfulness, because we need the pagans to step in and do the work that is clearly supposed to belong to the people of God. And then, I mean, you even see this just lack that multiple women have to pull the weight here in battle scenes. Whether that's Deborah or Jael, you're again seeing the scarcity. They were not supposed to have to bear this weight. And yet they stepped up and they did. And so in this time of scarcity, everything is really lacking in Israel. They're suffering. Deborah can talk about that there's this period when people can't travel by the highways. They've got to take the back routes, because if you take the main roads, some harm is going to befall you. And so she's describing this period where men, it says villagers ceased. It's kind of a weird and poetic way to say it. It's probably a picture that men won't go out into the fields to do their work because the danger is so great. And so everyone's staying at home, kind of holing up and hiding, because it's a dangerous time, of a scarce time. And so you ask yourself, in a time that's that bad, lacking men, lacking faithfulness, lacking Israelites, where danger is everywhere, has God run out of options? Then I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Deborah is this wonderful, unexpected provision by God. Deborah is raised up, mother in Israel. That's like a way you would honor a woman in Israel back then. She arose as a mother in Israel. And Deborah, by the way, is pretty obviously the best human being in the book of Judges. You had Othniel, who's pretty good, but Deborah, it's really like she is the peak, and everything else is pretty bad. Pretty bad. She gets the distinction as the best human being in the book of Judges. But still, just because she's the best doesn't mean you would ever expect her to serve in this capacity, in this time of scarcity. One thing that helps your reading of the Bible is to just remember that all of these people were people. Right? So Deborah must have sort of paused at some spot and is thinking, really, I'm doing this? Of this whole nation, I am the one who's supposed to rally the troops. I am the one who's supposed to help lead the leader of the troops. I am the one who's supposed to step up and do this man's role so that Israel can be delivered once more. She must have looked at herself and thought, this is unexpected. But at some point, Deborah, in contrast to Barak had that kind of half-hearted, sort of believing response. Deborah, at some point, she must have said, unexpected or not, I guess God's using me like this. She probably knew Israel's history, that this is not a common role for a woman to play, but here she is, and she's going to be used by God. Unexpected doesn't really mean much to an almighty God, does it? Unexpected means a lot to us. Unexpected is a statistics kind of word. But when you are the almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who is governing every molecule, what's unexpected mean? God looked at his servant, and he was pleased to use her. He was not daunted by the task before him. said, I can use this woman. I can use this believing human. I can use this prophetess. And so God goes forward and he works this incredible deliverance. You know, we'll say, where there's a will, there's a way. That's really much more clear when we say, where God wills, he'll make a way. If God wills, what's going to stop him? Deborah was not a problem. The scarcity was not a problem. God used them, and God delivered in an unlikely way. So Deborah in her song celebrates unlikely ways of service, unlikely ways of deliverance. And then Deborah celebrates courageous service. So she celebrated willing service, she celebrated unlikely service, and now she celebrates courageous service. You look at verse 12. She writes, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. She celebrates courage among the servants of God. One thing that we touched on last week, but just to show you it, in verse 8, there's this line, when new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? What she's painting is a picture where under oppression, the oppressor often likes to take away weapons from those being oppressed. We saw that actually in Saul's time as well. And so probably the picture here is of this oppressed citizenry that really doesn't have the military hardware that they need to tackle this battle. And so put that into the picture here and you realize that all these people went out onto the battlefield ill-equipped. What worldly expectation did they have? Here we are, without even weapons, and we're supposed to face these guys with their iron chariots. What do you expect? You expect them to get wiped out. I tell you, I'm not signing up for a mission like that. And yet Ephraim, Benjamin, Machir was one of the founders of Gad, is probably the tribe of Gad there. Gad, Issachar, they showed up with bad odds, scary odds. They said goodbye to families and they answered the call of God. They knew what they were marching to. They knew the army they were going to face. They knew they're showing up there with farming gear. And they showed up. And so Deborah celebrates courage. And she especially points out with special recognition in verse 8, these tribes, verse 18, excuse me, Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death, Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. So Deborah, looking around at all the people who served, she said, look at these courageous people, but look at these really courageous people. Look at these people who deserve your commendation, who deserve your praise. Look at these people who put their lives on the line. These are the kind of people you want to celebrate. The people who, facing the impossible, trusted the Lord and obeyed. Don't we want to be like these people? Don't we want history to record, at least God's history, not some book, that when God called us, we obeyed. Out of all this praise, Deborah looks at all these faithful servants for their willing service, for their courageous service, for their unlikely service, and she praises God. You see, that's the way it works, right? On the one hand, she looks at a servant, but through that servant, she praises God. God is the one who's ultimately getting her praise. Because God was the one who was working. If God had not been there, it would have just been a brave massacre. But God was there. And this ill-equipped army overthrew the superpower. And God, in the end, gets the praise. And he gets the praise in every servant's actions, in every servant's courage, in every servant standing up. That's the way it's supposed to work, that when the people of God serve, God gets the praise. So we too say, thank God for his servants. They are all among us, you know. Servants everywhere in this room. And I encourage you, we'll do something odd today. We're going to talk about these people. And God will be honored when we notice his gifts sprinkled so generously among us. On any given Lord's Day, I'm not sure your average person realizes how many people are serving you. Right? There's a certain prominence that comes with getting to be the guy right here. And so you would know I was here. Okay, then you say, okay, so I know the musicians. I know the musicians were there. Did you know they were here at 8 practicing? Did you know they were practicing throughout the week? Did you know they started working on Monday? To get ready for this day. Then you think, okay, musicians, preacher, do you know about the people in the corner? Do you know about the people making sure that my mic works? Do you know about the people recording so that we can put sermons online that have been downloaded more than 1 million times? Do you know about the people who make the technology work? Know about the people who are here on Saturdays and early mornings so that they can make sure all the things work. You consider the teachers. So we had a Sunday school hour. Well, there was, I don't know, a good half dozen Sunday school classes. And every one of those had a teacher or two. They too were preparing their hearts through the week. They too were looking at curriculums and trying to figure out how they could communicate gospel truth to our kids. The people in nursery right now who are missing the word of God so that they can serve our families. The people who are ushering. The people who are on security right now, watching over us to keep us safe. The people who will tend the kitchen. When that window rises, it's because, I don't know, 8 to 10 women have been bustling back there. When you have a place to sit at lunchtime, another 10 or so that it took to get all those seats out, all those tables out, it'll take another team to clean them up and put them away. When the church got clean during the week, when the bulletin got produced, when the bathrooms got wiped up, anytime we have a baptism, someone showed up early to make sure there was actually water in there and that it wasn't 35 degrees. Anytime the Lord's Supper is served, another team showed up early to make sure those little dainty cups got filled, that those crackers were ready, that they were all prepared here nicely so that we could distribute them during the service. I mean, it is really no underestimating to say that on any given Sunday, you've got 50 or so people who served you just so Sunday could happen. And then you have the families who let those people serve. So on Sunday mornings, I am almost non-existent as a parent. Because my wife is doing it all so that I can get ready to serve you. And that's the same with the musicians, with the security, with the Sunday school, on and down the line. Families let their their fathers and their mothers go so that we could be saved. I encourage you to see the numbers because in a room like this, I don't know, 325. It is no underestimating to say 1 in 6 of you were directly responsible for the service. And if you expand it to the families, I don't know, half of you is what it took for this day to happen. Thank God for the servants of God. And it's not just the Lord's Day. It's the people who are picking up the phone to check on the person who didn't show up today. It's the people who show up for coffee dates because other people had hard things and you couldn't just talk about it at lunch. It's the people who made meals for the sick, the elderly, those who just had babies. It's the people who are the lifeblood giving rides to doctor's appointments, babysitting each other's kids. This is a constant community of service, and I thank God for you. Deborah had a place for special recognition, and I'm going to take one too. If there's anyone that I would want to doubly recognize, it would be deacons and their wives. To be a deacon here is to volunteer for like an extra full-time job. If anything like works here, like functions, you know that wasn't the elders that did that, right? It's the deacons. And then it's not just like the husband took on the extra job. The wife did too. There's this like, constant two-for-one rule that we employ. If we want a deacon, we want the wife too. And my goodness, how these people serve. And these are the people behind the scenes. These are the first one in, last one out types. These are the ones showing up on weekends. They too are working jobs, and they use their free time to show up here, to maintain the place, to build sheds, to do anything that we need. They are the ones taking time from their families to go visit with the elderly, to go pull weeds for someone who needs it. Deacons, wives, I thank God. I tell you, during lunchtime, go give a deacon or a deacon's wife a hug or something, okay? They are such a blessing. We should thank God for those who serve. And for those who persevere in serving. For those who sacrifice of their own life to bless us in ways that so often we don't even realize they are doing. Thank God for the servants. Now, where Deborah goes, though, Deborah, the thrust of this is absolutely to celebrate the servants of God, but there's this heavy note that now happens. Because Deborah names names, and she says, but not everyone served. But not everyone served. Pick back up in the text with me, the second half of verse 15. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling of the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landing. In the song of celebration of servants, Deborah takes a heavy turn and says, but not all of you served. Some of them just talked. That's a searching of heart, right? They just talked. They just sat around and thought a bunch, which at work is what we call meetings. Except elders' meetings, which are totally different. I've been accused of liking meetings. But you know what that's like, to just sit around and talk and talk and talk and then nothing happens. Nothing happens. We just leave it as if our words are all it takes. Some just continued with life as usual. That's the picture she's painting in 17. Some people just stayed at home. Some people just kept going to work, you know, tending to ships or trade or whatever it was that they were engaged in. Some people just went on with life as usual. And whenever, you know, someone gets beat up in the scriptures, I just have to reflect on that. It's so easy to picture us doing this too. It's not just them, right? I can totally picture sitting around being like, oh, this is a big problem. And you say, yeah, it's a big problem. Man, I'm so glad it's a big problem. We agreed about it. And then we just don't do anything. It's so easy to imagine not serving the Lord because you are too busy in life. Right? You know there's a need. You know there's something to do. But you're like, where am I supposed to do that? I'm working. I've got a family. I've got other stuff to tend to. I can't do it. So easy to picture us being just like these folks. But at some point, talk is not enough, right? At some point, action is necessary. Right? Someone has to have the action item at the end of the meeting. At some point, we got to do something. And so we can talk and recognize problems and diagnose them and identify them and plan. But none of that matters if we don't do anything. And saints, I know exactly what it is to feel busy. But every time someone asks me how I'm doing and I say busy, I think that is like the least original answer in all of history. I mean, are we the first generation to be busy? Are we the first generation with jobs that we're demanding? With families that are demanding? Are we the first generation that knows what it is to be tired, to struggle with hours of sleep and all that stuff? I just feel like this is the most common problem across all of humanity. And if all of us were using this as an excuse, you know nothing would happen. Sometimes you need to interrupt life if you're going to obey the Lord. I'm not saying don't live a life. I'm not saying don't tend to your responsibilities. Do, please, do. Be wise. But there's this perpetuating thing where we're so busy that it just turns out we're too busy to ever do what God would want us to do. And the people who are obeying, they're just interrupting life. It's not like they're not busy either. Sometimes we need to interrupt life if we're going to obey the Lord. And Deborah points it at those who disobeyed with the hardest of hearts. That's not everyone, right? But she points her finger on verse 23 at those who disobeyed with really hardened hearts. She says, curse Meraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, it's not clear where Meraz was, but just judging by the language and that this is the angel of the Lord actually saying it, not even just a human. This is the angel of the Lord saying it clearly. They could have helped. And clearly, they should have helped. Right? So if your neighbor's house is burning down and you're just sitting there watching, you were probably supposed to turn on the hose and help, right? There's certain proximity that makes help not optional, but moral. And they clearly were in that category. And the Lord looks at them and curses them because they did not help. Here he says it. The Lord. On the one hand, we can say the Lord doesn't need any help. He's the Almighty. And on the other hand, the Lord looks at them and says, you didn't help me. The call went out. You knew it was from me. And you did not respond. Sometimes, saints, the will of the Lord is so clear. Not every time. Not every little twang of your heart means that's God saying you must do something, okay? But sometimes it is so clear, isn't it? Sometimes don't you just have that absolute clarity and burden to say, I know this is what the Lord expects me to do. And in those moments when it is so clear, our responsibility just goes through the roof. When the Lord has made His will clear, it is our responsibility to speak. It is our responsibility to serve. It is our responsibility to sacrifice. It is our responsibility to give up time. When you have the Lord's hand heavy on your heart, oh, please don't look at the Lord and say, I'm too busy. If you know the Lord's will, saints, do the Lord's will. Learn from this ancient town who just made the worst of decisions. It is a fearful thing to take the clear will of God and disobey it. And that's the kind of decision that just hardens a heart that's even harder next time. There are consequences to turning down your God. And it is a fearful thing to imagine God Himself cursing us for willful disobedience. There is no way of taking that verse lightly. Saints, we got to be clear on something. As Christians, we have a king. We don't have an elected official. It's not of the people, by the people. We have a king. And God, when He comes along to a Christian's life, He is not showing up to share your life. And He is not coming along to be your assistant, to help you into the life that you always wanted and you always deserved, or some garbage like that. God comes along as a king to rule your life. Doesn't matter if you elected Him. Doesn't matter if you agree. Every single one of us, actually, Christian and non-Christian alike, every single one of us has a king. And to the servants of God, it would do us well to recognize that there is not a single square inch of our lives that He does not claim for His own. So there is no resource of yours that is not His. And there is no decision that you have to make that is merely yours. He is the King who rules with sovereign claim on the very smallest of your decisions. On the very smallest of your moments, on the entirety of your life. And so when the King calls, servants, will we obey? Christian, are you obeying? Christian, are you living like a servant of the King? That's who you are. Embrace it. Embrace that He is the King and you are not. Embrace that your highest aspiration is to get there to glory and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How are you meant to serve? You specifically. You in your life. You in your circumstances. You with your giftings. How is your King calling you to serve? That's a question worth wrestling with. There's no shortage of service. Ask anyone you think to be a faithful servant if they are getting to all of the service that needs to be done out there. And they'll say, not a chance. There's so much more than I can do. There's so much work for the servants of God to do. So many glorious callings in His service. Are you serving? How are you meant to serve? Your King calls you to serve. May this week be the week that you are absolutely obeying. The song ends on verse 31 with this like joyful and yet it turns out really sad conclusion. And I'll tell you why. This is what the text reads. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. So this is the conclusion to the entire song. We've taken two sermons to try and capture this whole song. And I want you to remember two broad thrusts here. On the one hand, you've got a celebration of how God showed his power over enemies. Now today, we sort of have this theme of God showing his power through servants. And this conclusion, it is a conclusion for both of those ideas. The simple reading of this is there's just this confidence about it. God is going to judge all his enemies. He's going to crush all of his enemies. And he is going to bless all of his friends. All of those who, as the New American Standard say, all those who love him. He's going to curse enemies, bless his followers, praise God. Here's where the sad part comes in. Who does Israel think they're singing about? Who does Israel think they're singing about? This is where knowing what the book is like is really important. This is a book about the decline of Israel. This is a book about how bad things get when you keep rejecting God. And so that cycle, you remember, the cycle is the people rejecting God, going after idols, doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, that's how this story started. The story of grand deliverance and amazing service started in chapter 4, verse 1, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What do you call someone who does what's evil in the sight of the Lord? Is it friend or is it enemy? Isn't it interesting? Isn't it ironic that Israel is here singing, the former enemies of God are rejoicing because now they are so confident that they are the friends of God. And do you know what happens in the very next verse? And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So former friends see themselves as, or former enemies see themselves as friends. And then the friends are right about to become enemies within a generation. And here they are singing, may all your enemies perish like this. You see how that starts becoming sad and ironic all at the same time? The problem all of us faces is that even the best of us ends up acting like an enemy of God. Even the very best of us. So in this moment, yes, they rose up in faith. Yes, they answered the call of their God. But they're just one generation from throwing it all away. They're just one generation from decline again. The problem with us all is that you give us even a little snippet of time and we will dive head first right back into our sin. We like to think of ourselves like we are the faithful servants, like we are the friends of God. But our actions so often are telling another story. Our actions don't look like the actions of friends. Our actions look like faithless rebels. So what are the enemies of God supposed to do? When friends can so quickly become enemies, what are the enemies of God supposed to do? Well, there's good news. There is good news. That God does not merely have the power to crush his enemies. God has the power to transform his enemies. There's good news. And Jesus Christ is the unlikely, courageous servant who willingly offered himself. And so Deborah can throw all this praise on Zebulun and Naphtali because they risked their lives. Jesus Christ didn't risk his life. He gave his life. He did, in fact, give it all. And here we are. We're like the tribes who stayed home. We're like the tribes who sat around thinking, but never had anything to really do. We're like the tribes who heard the clear call of God and said, no. That's where we fit in the story. But the gospel is good news for faithless servants, and it is good news for total rebels. If you're a faithless servant, if you're a Christian, and today you're feeling convicted that you are guilty of the same kinds of sins that they are guilty of, well, good news to faithless servants. Just come back. Repent of your sins. Repent of being the faithless servant. And just come back. He calls you back. Back into his embrace. Back into his grace. Back into his blessing. Faithless servant, come back to the Savior who actually obeyed on your behalf. And though you have been faithless, child of God, he remains faithful. If you can't call yourself for a minute a child of God, a Christian, even a backslidden one, if all you are today is that total rebel, that one far from God who has never once submitted your life, never once trusted in him for salvation, well, there's good news for you today, too. And the good news is that God would absolutely transform you today. Don't be a total rebel if you don't have to be. Don't go on living like this in your sin and in your farness from God if you don't have to. He calls you total rebel. He calls you, even with your life full of sin and baggage. He calls you for all the hateful, evil things that you have ever done. And he calls you and he says, and I will transform you. All that sin and guilt, he offers to let you just turn from it and walk away from it. He offers you the chance to repent. He offers you the chance to be washed clean. Jesus Christ is willing to say, I will pay your penalty. All the justice you deserve, Jesus is willing to pay. Rebel, there is hope for you. And what it's going to feel like is not some magic experience. Some people have dramatic stories of how it felt to become a Christian, and that's wonderful. But so often, what it ends up feeling like is that conviction that you absolutely have to turn from the life you've been living, and you have to give it over to the Lord, every single detail. That conviction that says, I have a king, and he has a rightful claim on all of my life, and for the first time, I'm going to start honoring that claim. That is what it's going to practically feel like if you will finally bow the knee to the one who would forgive you. Today, we celebrate faithful servants. But in reality, there is one who really deserves our praise. So today, let us celebrate Jesus Christ, the true servant of God. Let's pray. Our God, we confess we haven't served you as we ought. Lord, we thank you for loving rebels. And we thank you for loving the backslidden. And we thank you that your love does not leave us in our sin, but it transforms us. Today we want to be transformed servants of God. Today we want to hear your voice. We want to hear your will for our lives, and we want to actually obey it. Lord, help us to take up our cross, to take up our calling. Help us to be good servants of the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.